I'd like you to turn with me now to John chapter 8 as we continue our studies in the book of John. And here we have, continuing, as we've heard already, the Feast of the Tabernacles, the discourse, the debate, the dissension that is going on through this time and through this festival. It's a great feast. It was a harvest thanksgiving. The first harvest thanksgiving, when people went into the promised land, they were celebrating with great joy, thanking God not just for the harvest, thanking God also for being in the land of God's promise, thanking Him also for the deliverance and the keeping power of the Lord through the 40 years in the desert, and I'm sure thanking Him too for the escape from slavery in Egypt. So much to thank, so much joy there must have been on that festive occasion. It must have been a wonderful time indeed. And here the debate has been going. As Jesus has spoken in John chapter 7 about the water of life, which was part of the festival ceremonies with the bringing of the water, and then with the lamps and the lights, and He said, and we probably heard last Sunday, I'm sorry, I haven't been here for 4 Sundays, so I really don't know what you've been getting. But they're talking about Jesus as the light of the world. And you know, when the light shines, it reveals dirt as well as beauty. It brings out things and makes them clear. And that's what we're going to be seeing today. We're going to be seeing a clarifying of what is true faith, true discipleship. And that will be cleared up, I hope, as we see this debate, this conflict of discussion that goes on. Jesus versus the Jews in this passage this morning. And out of it, I hope, we will find out what is true discipleship and what is not true in the kind of discipleship that some of us may be looking at and considering. And so, we will read these passages, this passage from verse 31 of John chapter 8, and seek to find out what is genuine. And the title is Unmasking the Illegitimate. Unmasking, making clear what is not the way of truth. Verse 31. Maybe we should start at verse 30, because in this passage, as Jesus had been talking, we find even as He spoke, many put their faith in Him. To the Jews who had believed Him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They, now these may not be the ones who are just believing. This may be they, meaning those people in the crowd who have already been entering into debate with Jesus. They answered Him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we will be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. If the son sets you free from the slavery, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God Himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but He sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I am not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." At this, the Jews exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "I glorify myself. My glory means nothing. If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You are not 50 years old," the Jews said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" "I tell you the truth," answered Jesus. "Before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Let's pray again before we look into some of these words. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that is contained just in these verses that we have read now. Open our hearts, open our minds, to receive them so that we might follow the true Father, you, our God and our Father, and so be true disciples in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How can we know that we truly are a disciple of God, a disciple of Jesus Christ? Truly children of God. How can we know? How do we know if we really have saving faith? That faith that will lead to salvation and eternal life. How do we know? Maybe as we look and follow the discussion, debate, argument, call it what you will in this passage, we will learn something of that. I think the key verse, or verses, is verses 31 and 32. And for me, this sets the stage, as it were, for what is going to follow. But the discussion that follows, as you probably noted when we went through, seems like several trains of thought weaving in and out of each other. And that may make it a little difficult just to present, but I pray and trust that you will be able to follow my convoluted mind as well as I seek to bring clarity. I hope that will help. But let's look at verses 31 and 32 first of all. Here I see a principle, a pattern that is set for us that becomes the basis of the discussion that follows. Now you'll notice Jesus says, "If you hold to my teaching," as the first point, holding to the teaching, "you are really my disciples." So the mark of discipleship, as pointed out here in this passage, is holding to the teaching of Jesus. So if we hold to his teaching, We are truly his disciples, and the truth, then you will know the truth. The truth will be known to us. We're giving us the assurance that the Word of God is true, and that will lead to freedom. Freedom in our lives. Freedom from sin. Freedom from fear. Freedom from guilt. Freedom from punishment and judgment. Freedom through death to eternal life. Holding the teaching is what a true disciple is. And being a true disciple, learning and following that teaching, helps us to know and be assured of the truth that will lead to freedom. We'll have to refer back to that from time to time. Now there's something else happening in this passage. And what else is happening in this passage is not exactly the opposite or converse, but is another trend. That was the trend of true discipleship. But we have another trend that is taking part in this story. And that trend is the trend of a response to what Jesus is saying. First of all, it's disagreement. We don't agree with what you're teaching. We don't agree. They're not following. They're not learning. They're not trying to discover what is truly meant. So they disagree. Then they have resentment. They don't like it. They take umbrage. They get upset at what's sent, at the accusations that Jesus is making to them because of their talk and their thinking. And then it develops into argument. And so the argument develops, and eventually there is abuse, verbal and physical abuse, as a climax. That's another trend that is happening as well, which I hope we are not involved in. Now, we'll see how this unmasking and clarifying of who a true disciple is as this story develops. First of all, they pick up this word free at the end. Now, people often do this when they're arguing. Often when people argue, they'll take a word that you've said, and they take that word out, and they argue it. They're not listening to the whole thing. They're not listening to the main thrust of what you're saying. They're not giving you credit for trying to say something useful. They have already determined to oppose what you're saying, to find fault with what you're saying, and so they will pick something out of you and say, I don't agree with that. I don't like that. I don't like what you're saying. And the first thing is they pick up on this word free. Freedom. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we should be set free? You see, they picked up one thing. Now, at once, in their response, we see something happening in their very attitude. I don't agree with that. I don't like that. It's not true. But is it? Is it true? What are they celebrating at this feast? They're celebrating God's bringing them into the promised land. God setting them free out of the desert. God setting them free from Egypt is part of their celebration. Have they forgotten Egypt? Have they forgotten the time when their ancestors were there as slaves in the land? Have they forgotten? Have they forgotten those years under the judges and the kings when they were overwhelmed by the Philistines? When again and again they were slaves to them, they were suppressed by them, they were attacked by them and destroyed by them. Have they forgotten? Have they forgotten the time when the Assyrian army came and took the northern kingdoms away into captivity? When Nebuchadnezzar came and took Jerusalem and Judah and those people away into Babylon for so many years? Have they forgotten? No, they haven't forgotten. But you see, they're so embittered in their arguing that they are biased. And then, of course, just now, they're under Rome. Well, maybe not slaves in the sense that they have to go and make bricks and be whipped if they don't make them fast enough. Maybe not like that, but they're still under the domination of a foreign power. And some of them will be praying for the Messiah to come and give them freedom and liberty from this domination that is holding and restraining them politically. Even politically, they haven't got it right. But they certainly haven't got what Jesus is meaning. Because there are two kinds of freedom, we might say. True freedom. And there are two meanings to it. Yes, there's the freedom from slavery and freedom in that way. But there's also the freedom of spirit, even in times of hardship and trouble. Even when sin is pressing on us, a freedom to resist in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's another freedom that is there as well. But they'd got it wrong. They weren't thinking of the freedom from the consequences of sin. They were just resenting the fact that this person says they needed to be free. And so they're arguing from that basis. What were they relying on? They were relying on the fact that they were descendants of Abraham. That's what they were relying on. We are descended from Abraham. Therefore, we're okay. We're a Christian in the church. Therefore, we're okay. Do you see the parallel? We're born in a Christian country. Therefore, we're okay. We don't worship idols. Therefore, we're okay. We are descended from Abraham. Is that enough? Lots of tradition, lots of religion was what they were relying on. What had they failed to grasp? The other meaning of freedom that Jesus was talking about. They failed to grasp that they were slaves to sin, that they were slaves to another pattern. They were slaves to this embittered spirit and this commitment of theirs. You see, the true disciple is a person who is committed to learn and follow the teaching and so know the truth and go on to freedom. But they were committed to unbelief. They were committed to tradition. They were committed to their view of religion. They were not listening to the teaching and learning and going on to know the truth of what Jesus was saying. They were missing that pattern that we saw in verses 31 and 32. Now, Jesus doesn't argue the point. He touches on it, he brings it up, but he leaves that and he goes on to the next point. The first one was bringing out true freedom in the light of their misunderstanding. And he now goes on to talk about the Father. The true Father, or the other Father that is their Father, as he points out very clearly in these next verses. But we have two meanings, I think, of this word Father, or being a son of, or a descendant of. The one meaning is that with the line of. We are in the line of David, in the line of the other kings. We are in the line of Abraham and of Moses. We are the chosen people. We are in that line of. The physical descent of. But there's another fatherhood. And the other fatherhood is in the likeness of. In the likeness of the Father. In the likeness of Abraham. And that is the fatherhood and the sonship that Jesus is talking about. Again, you see the difference. The blind don't see it. They're seeing something else. And they're arguing from that point of view. But Jesus brings this out very clearly and very strongly on this matter of who your Father is. And it's shown by what you are like, the way you walk, the way you talk, the way you live, the way you give yourself to others. That is what is being contrasted here to again unmask and clarify what is truth and what is not truth. You remember Joseph. Now, you don't know which Joseph yet, because there are several Josephs. Joseph, not Joseph in the Old Testament. Another Joseph, the husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus, not that Joseph. There was another Joseph of Arimathea. Arimathea, he was the one that took the body of Jesus and put him in his own tomb. Not that Joseph. Another Joseph in the book of Acts. We don't usually call him Joseph. We actually give him another name. But this Joseph was a Levite of a long line of Levites all the way back from the descendants of Israel and of Jacob. And here he was, this Joseph, the Levite, living in Cyprus. His other name, Barnabas. You remember Barnabas? Do you know what Barnabas means? Why was he always called Barnabas? Bar means son of. Barnabas means son of consolation, son of encouragement. And so here we have this this man that he is called the son of encouragement. What does that mean? It doesn't mean his father was named encouragement or consolation. It means that was his likeness. That was his nature. He was the son of, in the likeness of that aspect, that quality. And so that phrase is used, and this is the kind of thing Jesus is talking. What are you the son of? What are you like? Then there's another one I think is very good in the Beatitudes. You remember the blessed this, blessed are the poor in spirit, and so on, blessed are the meek. And then it comes to blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they shall be called the sons of God. Now why pick out that word? Because that is the very nature of God. The very nature of God is a peacemaker. He makes peace with man. A holy God with sinful man, through Jesus on the cross, he is making peace with man. That is his nature. That is his work. That is his relationship with you and me. And he wants us to be peacemakers. And we will be blessed and be called sons of God because we are doing the very thing that God does. Blessed are the peacemakers. This is the concept that Jesus has as he is talking and bringing out what he is saying here with these Jews who say, we're all right. We are descendants of Abraham. You're all wrong. But they hadn't come to the truth because they hadn't followed the pattern and the steps of holding to his teaching, of learning and following. So find out the truth that will bring them to freedom. They claim, we are his descendants. Jesus, interestingly, in verse 37, he says, I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me. Well, that's pretty straight. What's he doing? See what he's doing? He's saying, yes, you're descended in that line of fatherhood, but you're not like Abraham. You're not doing what Abraham did. You're not living the way Abraham lived. You haven't got the attitude towards God and your fellow man that Abraham had. Yes, you're descended. Genetically. Humanly. Physically. Yet, you are going to kill me. You are ready to kill me. And of course, elsewhere too, they said, oh, we're not. Why are you like this? And they start to tell lies. So he says, he knows now very clearly, and he has brought it out into the open because he is the light of the world. He has brought it out into the open so that all may see who their real father is in nature, in attitude, in spirit. Their view of themselves and what they were relying on was the descent. We are in the right place. We are in the right line. We are from the right people. That's our father. We are not illegitimate, they went on to say. We are not illegitimate. And that is full of meaning. In the Old Testament and probably in the New Testament too, when a person was away from God, God would send prophets and speak to the nation and to the people and say that you are adulterers. You're adulterers. Because you have left the true way, the Word of God. You have left God Himself and you are now worshipping idols. You're adulterers. Producing illegitimate children. And they say, we're not illegitimate because they didn't worship idols. So they're basing, you see, what are they relying on? What's their view of themselves? We are in the right line and we're not in the wrong religion. We're in the right religion. But my friends, is that enough? If they're not holding to the teaching and trusting and following and learning and finding out the true truth and going on to freedom? No, it's not, you see. It's clarifying. It's taking the mask off what they really believe. What's Jesus' view of them? Well, we've seen that clearly. You are not showing the characteristics of God the Father. You're not showing His characteristics. That's what He says. That's what He means. The end of verse 38. You do what you have heard from your father. And then lower down, verse 41. You are doing the things your own father does. That's when they say, we are not illegitimate children. And they go a step further and they say, the only father we have is God himself. You know, it's ironic, isn't it? The very thing they were criticizing Jesus for saying, that God was his father, the very thing that they bring at the time of the trial, when he is before Herod, when he is before Pilate, he has made God his father. It is blasphemy. Blasphemy. But in the heat of the argument, see what they've said to try and prove their point, to try and say that they're right. The only father we have is God himself. You can see pride bursting out. Self-confidence. But also the blindness of a biased argument coming through. What does Jesus' view of them? Your true father is being revealed in your character. You're not like Abraham. If you were like Abraham, you would do what Abraham did. Trusted in God and followed him, not knowing where you were going, but just trusting and following. True discipleship. If you were like Abraham, you would do as Abraham did. But you are murderers. You are liars. You are like your father, the devil. Wow, strong words indeed. Strong challenge, strong accusation. But isn't it so clear that their faith in their line, in their religion, is being brought into the light and shown so clearly here? You will remember the very point that John, in writing this gospel, is trying to make. The key verse towards the end of the book, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. Well, you know, they can't cope with this. But before we go on to further reaction from these people, let's just look at another word that Jesus has been using constantly through this discussion. He's been talking about father and line and so on to show them who their true father is, but he also is using another word, the word belonging. And that brings out that the actual descent line isn't the important thing. It's belonging and being like that is the important concept. And that's brought out very clearly in verse 47. He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Well, that just stirs them up. They've come to the point now they can't cope with this anymore, so it turns to abuse. Isn't that so often the way when people are losing argument and being made to seem a bit silly or a bit, they find that their arguments and reasons have gone wrong? So in verse 48, we have the abuse coming. And they answer him, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan? And that was almost like a curse word to call a Jew a Samaritan. Somebody who is half and half. Somebody who has a mixture of religion. Somebody who is illegitimate. Aren't we right in calling you a Samaritan and demon-possessed? The devil is in you. Jesus takes it calmly. He's not going to get caught up in a flapping back and forth of words and of anger and of emotionalism. I am not possessed by a demon. I honor my Father in what I'm saying, in what I'm doing, in what I'm claiming. But you dishonor me in the things you are saying. I'm not boasting, or as it puts it here, I'm not seeking glory by talking about myself, by saying who I am. I'm not boasting. No, there is one who will boast for me, who will seek my glory, and he's the judge. I don't need to boast, but I'm going to tell you the truth. Because if I tell lies and say, all right then, I'm not the Son of God. If I tell lies, then I'm following the same Father as you. But no, I'm not boasting. I'm telling you the truth. And the truth will set you free. The truth is, if anyone keeps my word, he will be free, yes. He will not see death. Oh, that's total freedom. Freedom through death to eternal life. Through physical death. Truth is, the truth is, who do you think you are? What are you saying? Who do you think you are? Are you greater than Abraham? I don't glorify myself, verse 55. I know him. No, verse 54. If I glorify myself, my glory, if I boast about myself, my boasting means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. You don't know him, but I know him. And I'm telling you the truth. Well, this is too much. But there are some points here as we turn to now the physical abuse, the reaction that comes then. And he says, and they say then, they pick up stones to stone him. So it goes on from verbal abuse into physical abuse. Or as they say nowadays, they went ballistic. They went ballistic. Normally, they wouldn't do a thing like this. These restrained, dignified church leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they wouldn't do a thing like this. But they are so worked up now. They have been unmasked. The light has shone and made clear who they really are. The truth is, three times he said that, I tell you the truth. Three times in older versions, truly, truly I say unto you, verily, verily I say unto you. Its first one is in verse 34. I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Did you notice that? That's the first teaching. That's the first thing to understand and to learn this truth. Sin. We are slaves to sin. And it's only repentance and coming to the Son of God that we will find freedom. The next one is in verse 51, which we saw. I tell you the truth. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Keeping his word as a true disciple from the word of God. That's why we urge the reading of this word privately, personally, and studying it. To know the truth and be set free. And the next one, 58. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. Not I was there at the creation. Not I will be there to the end. Or I was the one to come and that's who Abraham believed in. No, he just sums it all up by that present continuous tense, if you like, but by the very word that they used as the name of God that they hesitated to utter. I am. Nothing could be more clear to these Jews than that at that moment. They knew. They knew what was being said. But they took up stones to stone him. We may not take up stones to stone the preacher, at least I hope you don't, and to stone the leaders in the church here or others who preach this word. We may not do that. But is there a blindness? Is there a lack of holding to the teaching as true disciples and true followers? Are we indifferent at that point? Are we casual at that point? And so we're not going on to know the truth of who Jesus is and what he came for and why he came and being willing to, as a disciple, accept that truth and find the freedom that he offers, the salvation that he brings, and then respond. Respond and love the Lord God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. And love one another. Just like that too. Children of God. If not, we too may be unmasked. If not now, one day as we stand before Jesus, we too will be unmasked. Let's put it right now as true followers. True disciples, with a true faith, belonging to our true Father and knowing true freedom that He offers. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your Word. We thank You for the teaching in it. There is so much there in these verses, some that we haven't even touched on. But Father, we come before You asking that the light might shine upon our hearts, showing us where we are not true, where we are not faithful, where we are not being Your disciples. Lord, it may only be a corner here or a part there or something else. We know we're not perfect. But, O Holy Spirit, come into our lives as the shining light of God our Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ, bringing and applying Your Word to each of our situations. So hear us, Lord, and answer that prayer, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Let's sing together now in number 779. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. No merit of my own I claim, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. 779.